Typically, I try and have a link with the greeting question and the message. There is no link today, so don't be straining to find out how does lawn mowing and lawnmowers have to do with the Holy Spirit. I'm just kind of enjoying a little bit that we're getting later into the season and the lawn mowing isn't as demanding as it is, and it becomes less demanding if you have a riding lawnmower, and even less if that riding lawnmower has been working well for you. This morning is going to be a little bit like a fire hose. And so open wide, have your pens ready and your Bibles ready. We're going to have a lot of passages here on the screen that just kind of help us out. We'll be looking more in the area of Luke. We're on what does the Holy Spirit do? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? We're on a series of core Christian beliefs. And if you've been following along, we're on like number 26 out of, I haven't counted how many. But all of this is really driving from God's heart that He wants a personal relationship with every person here on this earth. It was always that way, and there's a vast difference between somebody growing up in the church and always being around in that environment and really having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a mother who was barren, didn't have any children, and she makes a cry out to God and says, "If you give me a child, I will dedicate that child to you." 9 months later, 10 months later, she has a baby, names him Samuel. And as soon as Samuel's weaned, she gives Samuel away. And Samuel's no longer in her arms, no longer in her home. She made good with her promise. And we read this about Samuel. What she probably didn't know is that the group of religious leaders that she was giving her son over to be raised in the temple was corrupt. And so we read here, this sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons. This is after Samuel, and so there's a blessing on her. Birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Sounds like an amazing story. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and with people. If that was your son, mothers and fathers, you would be pretty pleased. This is great. This is what you hope and desire for. The jump ahead. And it says, now Samuel did not know the Lord. How can that be? What are you telling me? We just read all these things. He's there. He's worshiping in the temple. He's before the Lord. This is his 24/7 activity. There's something going on, but it says Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had yet been revealed to him. And so there's a danger of assuming that exposure means relationship. That just hanging out, but I read the Bible, but I go to church, but I give to worthy organizations. I'm a good moral person, and our community is filled with those kind of people. And our churches are filled with that type of people. But God's desire is a personal relationship. And so in our core beliefs, we saw God who made everything. He created all things out of nothing, ex nihilo. And his crown creation is humankind. And he didn't have a whole lot of rules for them. He said, you're in charge. The earth is yours. Have dominion. Rule over it. Don't eat from this tree here. And we're having fun this morning with those that were here earlier and before our prayer for the service. I said, how long do you think it was before they ate? Was it years? Was it months? Was it weeks? Was it days? We don't know scripturally. It's something fun to just toy with in your mind and think, were they going by that tree and said, this is the tree they can't eat? And say, I wonder what that fruit would taste like. But at some point, the enemy came, the deceiver, the devil, and tempted and said, did he really say, and put that out there, and they disobeyed the Lord. And at some point in our life, we all sin and do the same thing. And because God's a holy and pure God, it separated them from something wonderful. They had a personal relationship, walking with Him, talking with Him, hearing Him, that close contact, and now it's separated. They're banished from the garden, banished from that close personal relationship. And so Jesus, in His love, sends the perfect sacrifice, His Son, to go to the cross for our sins, for our wrongs, in behalf of us. And it's His sacrifice then for that reestablished relationship. Jesus says, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And last week we learned that who's the Holy Spirit? It's the third person of the Trinity, not third string, not third line, but equal Trinity, worthy of worship, worthy of honor and glory, as with the Father and the Son. And that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity for us to pray to. So now we're going to ask, what does the Holy Spirit do? We're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start out the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And before we get too far, let's pause and pray. Thank You, Father, for Your desire of that personal relationship. And we thank You, Jesus Christ, that You came in obedience and were that once for all perfect sacrifice. And Holy Spirit, You are that, the presence of the Trinity here now. And we thank You that You come as a teacher. And we pray that You bring illumination, that You light up these verses so it's not just information that we have, but transformation that happens in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament starts with creation. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit were there. It says, let us make. It says in Genesis 1:2 that the Spirit was hovering over the face of the earth. We see the Holy Spirit of giving a prophecy in Ezekiel. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet. And this is Ezekiel relaying this. And I will speak to you. And He spoke. And the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And I heard Him speaking to me. So we see the Holy Spirit's activity there in the giving of prophecy. There was a giving of skills for tasks. That passage in Exodus reads, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. So the Holy Spirit gifted this artisan, this craftsman. We've got craftsmen here today that feel the Holy Spirit in their work when they're trimming, when they're doing work. And sometimes we think of that skilling people as only in areas of ministry, of pastors, of evangelists or missionaries, but He skills teachers, He skills mothers, He skills craftsmen and carpenters. And here we have Bezalel that was skilled by the Holy Spirit. Finally, in the Old Testament, He was present in Israel's spiritual life. We sang a song about the goodness of God. passage we have there in Nehemiah says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. So the Holy Spirit was there among that nation, that group of God's chosen, Israel. So now, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, particularly in the life of Jesus Christ, it overshadowed Mary. We read in Luke 1:35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Let's walk through Luke right now. I'm going to invite you to turn. Luke 1:15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four Gospels in the New Testament, about 70% of the way through the Bible. If you're going this way and that, finding Luke, go to the front of the Bible, find that table of contents. It'll say Old Testament, New Testament, the books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, page 862, if you have a Bible exactly like mine. Find chapter 1, verse 15. This is regarding John the Baptizer. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, John the Baptizer. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. The Holy Spirit is not just for grown-ups, it's for children. And here we see, even before John the Baptizer was born. Why? Because he was proclaiming the way of the Lord. He was the announcer of the Messiah coming. That verse I read, let's drop down to chapter 1, verse 35. This was regarding Mary being overshadowed. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Daughter-in-law Amanda is expecting, and we will be for the very first time grandparents at the end of September. And so already praying for that baby, because we can do that. And just praying, Lord, just surround this baby. We know it's a her, it's a she, and she's already beautiful. I've seen pictures. But praying protection, praying for a smooth delivery, no complications, healthy baby. But then praying for that path for her to know Jesus. And a verse like this is really encouraging. The Holy Spirit's work right there with Jesus Christ in Mary. Drop down to chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. This is the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The doctrine of Trinity has been argued for centuries, and we've come to a place in Christianity that we accept it. But it's never mentioned Trinity in the Bible. But this is one go-to verse. Here you have Jesus coming out of the water, dripping wet. You have the voice of the Father coming from heaven. This is my Son. You have the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove. Go forward to Luke 4. This is a unique one where the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized, was led by the Spirit in the desert. Good. This sounds like revival. I want this kind of experience. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. This is getting worse by the moment. And at the end, he was hungry. So the Holy Spirit can lead us, and it's not always rosies and fuzzies and those kind of tinglies. Here's the Holy Spirit leading Jesus Christ in an encounter with the accuser, with the deceiver, with the devil, where he fasted 40 days. We read about those accounts and the assault that the devil had on him and how Jesus just refuted. The devil lobbed scripture at him. And there's scripture lobbed at us that gets turned, that's used to put us under ritual or condemnation or judgment. And it's then getting that scripture right and saying, this is what it says. This is true. So not all leading by the Holy Spirit means it's wonderland time. But the Holy Spirit was there, and there was purpose, and there was intention, and there was victory at the end of that period. And finally, Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit for teaching and miracles. Go to verse 14 of chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And he did amazing things. And probably the most amazing thing he said and taught was, greater things you will do. He's showing this all for us, all his followers, all those who are believers. And he's saying, the Spirit that's in me, you can have and do greater things. All right. Work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christians, that's us here now today. At the beginning of our life in Christ, whether you want to say born again, Christian, follower of Jesus, disciple of Jesus, lover of Jesus, at the beginning, the Holy Spirit's there in conversion, of repentance and faith. That verse in John 16:8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. That regeneration work of transformation. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Change comes only by the Spirit of God. What Nicky Gumbel in Alpha talks about, this is the pilot light. The Holy Spirit is there at the beginning of our Christian life, of saving us. But it's on like a pilot light. If you've got a gas stove, cook stove, if you've got a gas heating furnace, that pile of light is just always there, but it's small. But it's there. And so he says that's the initial work of the Holy Spirit, is that pilot light. And it's always there and it's always burning, ready to ignite full. Okay. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that empowerment, Acts 1:8, I've said this is a touchstone verse for River of Life Church. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And I picture one of these bodybuilders flexing right now. You will receive power, and he goes into his flex and muscles bulge and t-shirts rip. And I think of all the wonderful things that power can be for. And it's defined here. And you will be my witnesses. The power to witness, an empowerment to witness. That witness involves a lot of things. Telling, conversations. It also is a power to witness in my role as a father, as a husband, as a community member, as a pastor. For each of you in your occupations, that power in your vocation and avocation. Because I know sometimes when I'm sharing Jesus, I don't feel very powerful. feel like these guys, this guy's smarter than me. He's asking tougher questions than I can answer. And the relatives that you share to, that's like some of the most difficult sharing, because it's not like I'm just having a counter. I might not see this person again, but I'm going to see them at every family gathering. And how is this going to come off? So, empowerment, indwelling. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you ever, forever. Just note, if you weren't here last week, John 14, 15, and 16 share the most about the Holy Spirit in all of the Bible, in all Scriptures. You want to learn about the Holy Spirit, study John 14, 15, and 16. We looked at that last week. So here in John 14, and I will ask the Father, He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. That's why we say things like, have you invited Jesus into your heart? It's not saying, you know, have Him enter your organ that pumps blood, but is He in you? Is He so wrapped around you as such a fabric of your life that everything about you is affected by Him? John 14:26. Whoop, I forgot I had all of these up here. He comes as a teacher. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've sent you. I know this probably doesn't happen to you, but I can read my daily reading of Scripture. I can read a passage, and then 5 minutes later, I'm thinking, what did I just read? And I need to pause and say, Holy Spirit, be the teacher. Let these words come alive and have a grip in my life. And Holy Spirit, teach me. There's a lot of great teachers out there. Many of you utilize them. You catch them on the web. You've got books from them. There's material. There's study guides. But nothing beats the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. So ask the Holy Spirit, teach me. I don't always like the things the Holy Spirit teaches me. That's because it's the Spirit of Truth. And that Spirit of Truth will say, you were not nice to your wife. Yeah. Intercessory work, Romans 8. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So intercession is that Christian term for prayer, talking to God. And there's times that we say, I don't know how to pray. And there's times I say, Lord, here's how I want to pray, but I'm not so certain that's Your will. Everybody that comes here as a guest to our service and to our church, I think this is the best church for them. Second to none because of all the people here. I think it's a great church. So my bias says they belong here. But I say, Lord, I have a bias. And I'm not so certain how to pray. What I've learned is the best prayer I can pray is, Father, You know what's best for them. You know the best church family, the best place. They have gifts to be given, and that's a fit for them. There's also places that they have needs that a particular church can provide. And if we're that church, let it be. And let it resonate with them. If we're not, we just release them and pray for that perfect fit that You have for them. When you're praying for your children and praying through time, Some of you have very young children, and dating is a long ways down the road, but I prayed through time for my children. Lord, prepare them. And I just pray for their future dorm. If they go to college, who they'll be in the dorm with. I pray for their future spouse. Let my son or daughter be the man or woman of God you've called them to be. And I pray this man or woman that they're going to be coupled with for life. It will be a life forever. And that they'll have a passion and burning for you. And praying. But sometimes I'm stuck. You know, Mr. and Mrs., and they're going out, and we don't know. Is this the one, Lord? I don't know how to pray. Spirit, you do know how to pray. The circumstances that come up, is this the right job? Is this not the right job? I don't know how to pray. Should I stay here? Should I go there? The Spirit. And some look at that with groans that can't be uttered. Some say, that's tongues. That's the evidence of tongues. It might be. It gives me encouragement, my experience with the Holy Spirit. I had hands laid on me. Nothing happened that particular night. I'd received a miraculous healing some months before. I wanted the Holy Spirit. I asked for it. And it wasn't until some weeks, months later that I was just grieved and so distraught that I was crying out to the Lord and praying. I started crying, and I was driving, I was in my car, and I didn't know what else to pray, and I started praying in tongues, blubbering and sobbing, and all the stories I heard about people being filled with the Holy Spirit, it was wonderful, and they were happy, and they were laughing, and I thought, I must be the most unusual person you have in your kingdom, Lord. But I go to the scripture and say, well, there was some groanings there that were happening that the Holy Spirit was uttering when I came to an end and didn't know what else to present to you. Sanctification, making us holy, being set apart, is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian today. Romans 8:5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And gifts. I got this from Millard Erickson, who's got the Big Green Monster of Christian Doctrine. And there's all kinds of gift lists. But you'll find them primarily Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. There, Ephesians 4:11, we believe in the fivefold ministry. I'm missing one. Evangelist. Shame on me. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Fivefold. So add that in your notes. I'll make that change. 1 Peter 4, speaking and serving. I've come to the conclusion that these definitions, and there's categories, public ministry, private ministry, and this and that, serving ministry, health ministries. I don't think it was an intent of having an all-inclusive list. Like, this is every gift possible. I think there's all kinds of different shades of gifts. These are helps for us. And some can identify and look and say, you know, I'm more in that teaching. I see that. I see that pastor. And in you, I see leadership, generosity. And you can identify with my wife, it's the gift that helps, giving aid. I think today, this is one of the gifts that we need more than anything, the gift of discernment, of discerning, is this the right spirit, the wrong spirit? He gives gifts. Puzzling, I meant to look it up, but you'll see in Scripture where it says, eagerly desire, and then it also says, the Spirit gives as He wills. And so I think in my margin, I'm going, so can I ask, or do I have an option here? Because it seems like both. Eagerly desire, go after, pursue, long, you know, And then it says, you know, the Spirit gives as it wills, like I don't have a choice. The Jewish mindset can handle paradoxes so well. Free will of man, predestination. They could go with that and not have a problem at all. I think in the same manner, they could go with eagerly desire these gifts. Did I say something incorrectly? Yay! Thank you. I knew my zipper was up. All these important things. All right. I think the Jewish mindset can handle both. Eagerly desire and the Spirit determines. All right. The fire hose is going to slow down a little bit. All right. We made it really good here. Here's kind of a progression here in the New Testament. John the Baptizer says, I'll baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's that proclaimer telling that this Messiah is going to come. I'm dipping you in water, but somebody greater is on its way. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5, this is Jesus speaking. This is after he had risen from the grave, from the tomb. He's alive, and he says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's letting them know there's something coming up here. Some of you that have toyed with Scripture can maybe help me or toy with this thought a little bit. There's a time when Jesus has his 12 disciples. I believe it's his 12, and I apologize for not knowing chapter and verse, but he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. They don't get it. And I wonder, did it go over their heads? A lot of jokes go over my head. A lot of like things people talk about go over my head. I think, did that just go over their head? Or was it kind of just a heads up? Here's what's coming. And because he made it clear, I have to leave. And you should be glad that I leave, because then the Holy Spirit will come. And then they get the Holy Spirit. Anyhow, something good. That's just on the top, the cookies on the top shelf there to talk about around the table this afternoon. Acts 11, here's Peter, and he's saying, then I remembered. Because he's telling what happened to the Gentiles, because this is a big deal. I mean, in the Jewish mind, it was like, we're God's chosen. Yes, of course, we'd get the Holy Spirit from him. But the Gentiles are the pagan, the lost, and they can maybe tag along. But when they got the Holy Spirit, he says, then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, oh my goodness, this is for everybody. And so the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the biggest controversies is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's just a divider in churches and Christianity. And there's three scenarios where there's kind of litmus tests. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you are baptized, let me read it so I say it correctly. Tongues is not the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's one group. Tongues is not the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Another group says, tongues is sometimes the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Third group, tongues is always the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Again, this is homework for you. Paul talks about tongues. I'm glad I pray in tongues. I wish you all prayed in tongues. The ones that say tongues is not the evidence, they'll go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that says love prevails, love will continue, but knowledge will cease, tongues will cease, prophecy will cease. So they say, see, it says tongues will end. so tongues was a happening. They identify it and they say tongues did happen. We're not going to deny that. But that had to be, so it showed that the Holy Spirit was coming. They needed something tangible that kind of shook them up as a evidence, proof positive. But now we have Scripture. We have this evidence in written form. This is the Logos, and we don't need tongues anymore. And by the way, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, it's passed away. And others would say, argue and say, no. If that's passed away, then knowledge is passed away, and we'd all be kind of just idiots here. And we're not. So they say tongues is still here, and there's still prophecy here. And some say it's sometimes the evidence. So they're not arguing just out of a non-biblical basis. Each one is grounding it in how they're understanding Scripture. And then they'll go through history and say, yes, the Montanus, not people from Montana, but this was a group in the second century. They had the glossolalia, they had the tongue speaking, and they had miracles and all these things happening. And then there was a fading for many centuries, and there was a revival then in the 1800s and a springing up in the 19s and Azusa Street and all of this. And a Pentecostal history says tongues is always the sign, always was meant to be the sign. And they'll go back to how tongues encourages you, and they'll go through their own personal story of saying, you know, when I speak in tongues, this is great and wonderful, and that's their zeal. So what do we believe? River of Life is a Pentecostal church. We don't use the terminology full gospel because that implies that maybe the church down the road is three-quarters gospel. Maybe they're 70% gospel. We don't use the term Spirit-filled too often. We do use it. But that also implies that the church down the road might be Spirit partially filled. And those categories then kind of make that check mark for some people. I take the position scripturally, and people will argue and say, you know, three of the nine times it's evidence that they're speaking in tongues. And so it's got to be implied that happened the other six times. And others say, just go by the odds. Three out of nine, so it's not the majority, so this isn't. Sometimes, I say this, when you're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the opportunity to speak in tongues. You don't have to, you get to. And what that does in my thinking is that Jesus always was extending out like this, follow me, follow me. He wasn't grabbing and pushing, and was always extended out. I think the Holy Spirit is extended out in the same way. This is something that you can have. And there's people that have asked for the Holy Spirit, have hands laid them on them, and they want to speak in tongues, and they haven't. And so now they're in this place of saying, am I a second-rate citizen in the kingdom of God now because I don't speak in tongues? Am I kind of a second-tier, maybe a step Christian or something like that? Adopted, I don't know. But I'm convinced of this. My theology goes is that the Holy Spirit is a pilot light lit. And that there is a step of being baptized, just like you saw the water baptism completely immersed. That's being completely immersed with the Holy Spirit. And how Nikki Gumbel says is, that's turning on the stove, and that burner is going. That's that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And how Connie and I have taught it for our kids when they've desired it and they prayed for it. We said, we're going to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. You might laugh. You might cry. You might shake. You might be quiet. You might not say anything. You may fall down. All of those things have happened to people. But when I start implying and pressing and saying, I'm going to pray over you, and until you cluck like a chicken, or until you fall over, or until you shake, or until you cry, I'm going to keep pounding on you until you do that. I've had that happen to me. And I thought, what is this, Lord? If I fall down, they'll quit praying. And, you know, it's been kind of a long time already. And that would speed things up. And I go, what is that, Holy Spirit? And so I say, we're going to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Because if I have a lamp and I unscrew the light bulb and I stick my finger in, there will be a reaction. I may shake. I may shout. I may fall down. I may cry out. I may laugh. Something will happen. And the Holy Spirit is a force that our human bodies can't contain. And that's why some things happen the way they do. That's why at times people are slain in the Spirit. That's why people do sometimes shake. And it's unusual. And all through Scripture, you see Peter rising up. These people aren't drunk. Something was going on there that they were accused of drunkenness. Their behavior was so erratic and irrational. And he says it's only, what, 9 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning? They're not drunk. This is what it is. He goes back to Joel, and that's the link of the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. This is a good thing. Don't be frightened by it. And in Scripture you say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Be drunk with the Holy Spirit. So how do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You believe and you ask. We read through Scripture. There's times they laid hands on them. Times the preaching of the Word, and it hit them. And they're speaking in tongues. They're saying, my goodness, the Holy Spirit's come on them. And so there's no formula that says you have to have a pastor. They have to lay hands on you. It can be somebody praying over you, laying hands. It could be in the privacy of your home where you, in earnestness, go before the Lord and say, I want that. I'm kind of scared about what that might mean. But I really want it. And God is as faithful to do it then as He would do it right here among us. You be saved. You're not going to get the Holy Spirit if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, repented of your sins, you don't get the Holy Spirit because you don't have the pilot light. You've had faulty stoves or furnaces. With no pilot light, you can click the button or whatever, you know, on a barbecue that click that button and nothing's happening. There's no barbecuing today because there's no salvation. You need to be saved. And then when you click the clicker, you turn, and it comes on full. And it is a good thing and a wonderful thing. And the challenge and the wrongs, I think, of people maybe that have been overbearing that say it has to be this way. Something has happened in their life that they've wanted to have happen in your life. And sometimes their zeal will maybe become, this is the way it has to be. But I say, let's let Scripture drive what it has to be. And all through Scripture, you see Paul going to places, and one of the things that he consistently asks is, have you received the Holy Spirit? What are you talking about? And they'll say, we know what you're talking about. We've been water baptized. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. And the next place he goes, have you received the Holy Spirit? It's a top ticket item for him to know. And then he unpackages what we did here now. This is why Jesus came. It's for that personal relationship. Going to church isn't enough. Reading your Bible isn't enough. Doing ministry isn't enough. It's the personal relationship, and the Holy Spirit is the person. I'm going to invite you to stand. You have survived the fire hose. What I want us to do now, there's some here that have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but there's a continual filling available every day. And a great day starter is, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Let me be the spirit man, spirit woman that you've called me to be for whatever I may face. So Holy Spirit, we thank you. You're present on this earth today. And we've seen astounding things that you have done. And we've seen things, quite honestly, that have have made us wonder, is this real or not? Is this how the Holy Spirit works? And give us discernment to know who you are. And the best way is for our time with you. Holy Spirit, if there's some people here this morning that so crave and desire you, I pray that they would just open their hearts up and ask you to come in. If they're saved and they've repented, they've invited you in their life, they have the pilot light, and you've just been waiting to turn the knob on full, Lord, I pray for that they would take that step and ask. And if that's you, I just invite you to be like my children and say, we're going to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, for those that are here that have had that baptism, we need a filling every day because the Holy Spirit leaks out of us in ministry and doing life. And it's like running out of power steering, and we realize how hard life is going and how hard it is to turn around the corner. Once we fill up with power steering in our car and just realize how much easier it is to navigate corners and curves, Holy Spirit, when you fill us in our life, how much easier. Even if that leading is into difficult spaces and places like it was with the Lord, we thank you that you will empower us to be bold witnesses for you and to live a set-apart life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an incredible week. There'll be some goodies coming out. I invite you to just stay around and visit. Have an awesome week.